Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Good morning, church family. Nice to see you. One of the things you might not know about your church leaders is that we are rather a well-travelled lot. Here's a little something that popped onto YouTube just this last Wednesday. So keep your eyes on YouTube. All will become clear. Those of you who are slightly bemused by that. I've also done a bit of exotic travelling this year. I found myself at Lake Windermere in the Lake District. Here's a photograph of our boating trip on Lake Windermere. I'm sure you'll agree. An equally exotic place to travel in 2016. The trouble with this photograph, firstly, I really struggle to do selfies. I always wish my arm were another foot longer. But eventually I got everyone in, but I was really struggling to get the focus right, because what I would do is, first of all, I'd tap the screen where my face was, and that bit came into focus, but then the rest of it went out of focus. So then I'd tap the screen where the rest of the family were, and that middle bit then came into focus, but then I and the rest of it was out of focus. And then I'd tap a third time. I think, well, I'll just tap on the mountains in the background, as you can see. And that third bit came into focus, but then we were out of focus. Tap, 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 tap. Eventually, I caught this fantastic shot where you can see everything is in focus, but the family rather lost interest. All three aspects of the picture, the bit at the front, the bit in the middle, the bit beyond, all three are there, present in the picture. All three parts of what was happening are caught in one picture. Hang on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it very, very soon. We are currently in the season of Advent. Very good, very good. We'll make Anglicans of you yet. It's the time of year when traditionally the church has intentionally looked forward to the coming of Jesus on earth, both as a baby in the run-up to Christmas, but also his return to earth, his second coming, when he comes as the cosmic judge. And the prophet Isaiah prophesied both of these Advent visitations. He prophesied, as we often call it, the first and the second coming of Christ, as he was speaking into his immediate context. Now, opinion varies. I'm of the opinion that Isaiah didn't actually know all that he was prophesying. He didn't really understand what we now see with the benefit of hindsight, that some of his prophecy was referring to Jesus coming as a baby and growing up and then living and having the ministry that we read about in the Gospels and continuing through the church in the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles and so on in the New Testament. And also, I think Isaiah was unknowingly prophesying what would happen when Jesus returns to earth to complete the work of God's kingdom coming and the redemption on earth. I don't think he quite understood what we can now see with the benefit of hindsight, but it is there, plain and simple, in the prophecies of Isaiah, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks and as we're going to look at today. With me so far? Okay, good. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus in Luke 24, verse 27, said to the two bewildered and quite discouraged disciples, beginning, as Luke says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to these disciples what was said of him in all of the scriptures. What was said about him in the scriptures. And I'm pretty sure that as Jesus referred them to the old, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah would have featured very prominently in his explanation as to what the scriptures say about Jesus. But hang on, I hear you cry very quietly, inwardly. Oh, thank you. Hang on, I hear you cry. Wasn't Isaiah writing to the southern tribes of Israel, warning them that if they didn't change their ways, then they would be taken off into exile like the northern tribes? Weren't the prophecies of Isaiah directed to having their meaning and fulfillment there and then in the 7th century BC? I hear you cry quietly in your hearts. If you were indeed crying that in your hearts, you would be absolutely right. Yes, Isaiah was writing to that particular group at that particular time, prophesying something that had a local fulfillment and an immediate future, something that would happen very soon following the prophecies that were given. However, whether unknowingly or knowingly, Isaiah was also prophesying two much more distant events, ones to do with the Hebrew Messiah, who we believe as Christians to be Jesus. And one of the skills of interpreting Isaiah is knowing when he's talking about the there and then, you know, the political events of the 7th century BC, when he's referring to things that are actually anticipating Jesus' incarnational ministry, and when he's actually referring to things that have yet to happen, and Jesus' return. And when, actually, there's two or more at once, and even there are places in Isaiah where all three are being mentioned at the same time. And this is actually very tricky. It's very hard when you're reading through Isaiah to discern this. Or to put it another way, for Isaiah to work on you, you can't read it like history, like 1 or 2 Kings. You can't read it like poetry, like the Psalms. You have to enter the mysterious world of prophetic literature. There's a memory for you. Every weekday morning, Natalie meet with Amelia and Rosanna, our oldest and middle children, on our bed before breakfast. And we read a little chunk of scripture from our own Bibles. And then we feed back to the other three what jumped out at us from the Bible reading. And it's great. And I'm learning loads. I'm really enjoying it. And earlier this year, my oldest child, Amelia, decided it was time for her to tackle the prophecies of Isaiah. And she did a very valiant job. The trouble was she kept running into this problem. She was reading something and just thinking, well, what is this actually referring to? Is it referring to his context there and then? Or is it referring to Jesus? And if so, was it Jesus' first coming on earth or his second coming on earth? Or was it something else? And I tried to explain. I'm not sure I did a particularly good job. But I compared it to a photograph. I said it's a bit like a photograph where actually in one picture, so if Isaiah were, the whole of prophecies were a picture, you've actually got three things, three potential foci, I believe is the word, three focuses or foci. And the skill of understanding Isaiah is, well, which foci is he actually talking about? The one that was there and then, the one that was going to come with Jesus's first coming to earth, or actually the really distant one with Jesus's return to earth? Or is it a combination of the two? Or is it all three at once? It's hard to understand and to interpret it. And I think that helped her. Actually, the following week, she went on to a different book, so maybe it didn't help her at all. Before we go on, I just want to make absolutely certain that you get what I'm talking about, Isaiah, with the potential three focuses. Just turn to the person next to you and say, did you get that? Okay, person next to you, could you just say back to them what you think I've just been saying about Isaiah? Go on, just take a moment to do that. There's loads more that can be said about Isaiah. Now is not the time to be getting into that. What we are going to get into is two particular passages, which are actually the last passages in this Advent sermon series, this mini-series where we're looking at Jesus in Isaiah. The first passage is Isaiah 53. Second passage is from Isaiah 65. You're going to need one of these. So if you haven't got one, stick your hand up and the hospitality team will bring one round to you. The words aren't going to be on the screen. You are going to need one of these. Or if you've got your own Bible or Bible on your phone, please get that ready. Isaiah 53. For those of you with a blue Bible like me, they are the first reading is page 703, page 703. Now, bear in mind, we are entering into the mysterious world of prophetic literature. And the passages I'm about to read you, I think, are operating, these particular passages are operating at two focuses at once. As I said, this is part of the end of our mini-series, mini-Advent series, where we've been recognizing Jesus in Isaiah. And I think Jesus is in both of these passages, but I think there's also another focus, another imminent focus. So Isaiah 53, I think, has two foci. The first focus was the there and then focus, which was the restoration of Israel. The restoration of Israel. Remember, Isaiah is prophesying. He's saying, look, if we don't change our ways, it's curtains for us. We're going to be taken off into captivity, in exile. Things are going to get very, very bad. And Isaiah got into the death of God's faithful servant last week, if you were here for that sermon. And I think here in Isaiah 53, one of the ways to understand God's servant is actually the nation of Israel. The servant is actually the nation of Israel, who are going to suffer terribly. But this righteous servant is then going to be restored and going to experience the light of life. It's going to experience new life. So I think you can read it with understanding the righteous servant that I'm about to mention in the scripture reading as the restoration of Israel. But also, I think it's touching on Jesus's resurrection and his defeat of sin. So I'm going to read it to you. It's only very short. It's two verses. So I'm going to read this one through twice and see if you can sort of catch the two foci at once as I read this. Just let it sort of work on you. So Isaiah 53, verse 11. After he... Well, hang on. Who's he? I've just suggested two he's. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When Isaiah first prophesied that, the readers, or the hearers, would have thought, he's talking about us. He's talking about God's people. We are the suffering servant. And I think that is a valid and right way to interpret this scripture. But also, with the benefit of hindsight, we as Christians think, it's talking about Jesus. What part of Jesus' ministry do you think he's referring to? There's a bit of a clue on the bulletin, by the way. Shuffle through the bulletin. What part of Jesus' earthly ministry do you think he's referring to here? I know you're all thinking the right answer. So it's his resurrection. All right. Okay. So I'm going to read it through again. See if you can hear Jesus' resurrection, but see if you can also hear the there and then, 7th century BC, way of interpreting this prophecy. Verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay. We find that very comforting as Christians, don't we? We think, Jesus, who was crucified and dead, then experienced, as the phrase goes in verse 11, the light of life. He came to life and was satisfied. He bore the sin of many. You know, our sin goes on to Jesus. The sin of the whole world goes on to Jesus. So we no longer covered in sin, so we can commune with a holy God. That's the essence of the Christian message. And we find that very encouraging. But the people who first heard these words, as they heard the prophecies of things are going to get really bad, when they hear this, they think, oh, but there's hope. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And it's operating at those two levels. Okay, with me so far? Because we're going to move to a longer reading now. Turn 10 pages on, if you're in the same Bible as me, to page 713. We're on Isaiah now, Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. I'm only going to read this one through once because it's quite long. Isaiah 65, verse 17. I think this also has two foci. Again, it's the restoration of Israel, although we believe this to be only temporary. And a temporary restoration of Israel, which, like the pre-exile Israel, was primarily intended to point towards the new covenant. Now, everything in the old covenant, and the establishment of Israel in the land, and the re-establishment of Israel in the land, we believe as Christians simply to be there, or primarily to be there, to point towards the new covenant, which is fulfilled in Jesus and in his church. So I think there's that focus. But there is also the focus of Jesus's return to inaugurate what we call heaven. Okay, so two different focuses now. The same one and then a different one. That's the previous one. So, Isaiah 65, beginning at 17. Prophecy goes like this. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. People in exile think, oh, great, we're going back to Jerusalem. And it's right here in the text, Jerusalem. Verse 19, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. There it is, Jerusalem restored. But it's also actually pointing towards the new Jerusalem that we understand to be heaven. Verse 20, never again will there be in it infants who live but a few days, or older people who do not live out their years. Those who die at 100 will be thought mere youths. Those who fail to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruits. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant as others eat. This is vision of the future, which looks wonderful. The word for this in the old covenant was Zion. So, oh, we're going to Zion, it's going to be great. Indeed they were, but the geographic Zion was only ever intended to point towards what we understand to be the new covenant Zion of heaven, of life together in communion with Father God through Christ. Verse 23, they will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Again, that image of the holy mountain, obviously Jerusalem is on a mountain. But then the image that we have in Revelation of the new heaven and the new earth, a city set on a mountain. Can you feel Isaiah working at those two levels? Those two levels. The first reading, it was the there and then level and the first coming of Christ. The second reading, Isaiah is describing, whether knowingly or unknowingly, the there and then, but also what we are still waiting for, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. Do you get this? And the people who heard this first prophecy, I think, will have been deeply, deeply reassured. It's about to get very, very bad, but it ends well. I think Isaiah's original local audience would have taken great comfort from this part of his prophecy. I think we, Isaiah's secondary global audience, can also draw the same encouragement. I think if you can do anything with Isaiah, this actually quite hard to interpret text, I think drawing comfort and encouragement from what he, whether knowingly or unknowingly, described centuries ago, is a very good thing to do with this prophecy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt discouraged as a Christian? Nods all around. Have you ever found it really hard? Have you ever, and you might not want to nod to this, have you ever been so discouraged that actually you've reached the point of just doubting, just thinking, what is this that I'm involved of? Is this just a bunch of well-intentioned people meeting together? We've got this text that I don't really understand a lot of it. Because when I pray for people, and I really go out on a limb here, you know, and have you ever been in a situation, you know, where you've got your non-Christian family member or your non-Christian friend, and eventually they said, okay, go on then, if you must, yeah, you can pray for me. You think, all right, now's our moment. And quick word to God. Okay, God, now's the moment we've been praying for ages. And you lay hands on them, you pray on them, and they're not healed. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you in that moment felt a bit discouraged? Felt a bit like, oh no, what's gone wrong? Have you been in a situation where you have prayed and prayed and prayed for something to be changed, for God's kingdom to come, for things to get conceivably and tangibly better, and actually things haven't changed, or actually things have got slightly worse? You think, oh, what do I do? The Bible says if I pray, God will respond, and that's what they say in church. Have you ever been discouraged as a Christian? Have you ever shared your faith? Invited your neighbors to church, and again and again and again, even though you've prayed and fasted, you just see no response, just a slam door in your face, and you think, I thought we were supposed to see some good stuff here. You know, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit for me as a Christian? Have you ever given sacrificially, be that monetarily, or of your time, or of your energy? Did you really poured yourself into something for the Lord as worship, and it really hasn't gone quite the way you hoped? Have you ever been discouraged as a Christian? For every story, for every wonderful story of missionaries who give up everything that they have, move somewhere remote to them and potentially hostile, and they've seen Father God do great and wonderful things. For every story like that, there are just as many stories, if not more, of missionaries who have done that and seen very, very little. Have you ever been discouraged as a Christian? Have you ever been disappointed? A few years ago, I was at a leaders' conference, a New Wine leaders' conference, and we were worshiping together, and as I was worshiping, the Lord pointed out someone who was in the row in front of me. And I had not much to go on. I just had the back of this guy's head. But the Lord began to say to me that, you know, Colin, you need to pray for this guy because he's very disappointed at the moment. So once the music simmered down and I could be heard, I tapped him on the shoulder and he sort of turned around. Oh, what do you want? I said, can I pray for you? He said, oh, yeah, okay. He said, I feel the Lord is saying you're really struggling with disappointment at the moment. Is that right? At which point, this guy, and he was like in his late 40s, I don't know, he just began to weep. He began to cry. And he said, yeah, I've been in ministry for 20 years or so. And, you know, just recently, all the things that we've been hoping for just haven't been happening. And I've reached the point I've gone through disappointment and through discouragement. I'm just really firmly rooted in doubt at the moment. Just thinking, is any of this real? We're just kidding ourselves. And I was able to pray with him. And, you know, I said to him tactfully, I said, yeah, I've never experienced any of that, mate. And no, that would be horrible if I'd have said that. I said to him, once I prayed for him, I said, I feel that often. Me too. And the fact is, as a church leader, I get really discouraged. I get really disappointed. And I even reach the point from time to time of doubt. And I just think, what am I doing? When I close my eyes to pray, what is this that I'm part of? Where's the evidence? This is all true. I reach that point from time to time. I don't stay at that point. But sometimes I can be so discouraged. How about you? Have you ever reached that point? Are you in that point right now? Jesus saw it coming. Jesus promised us that things would be tough. He predicted that we would find it so hard as his followers just to hang on in there in faith when everything around us is saying, you're fighting a losing battle here. This isn't real. God's not going to answer your prayers. He's not even there. He saw it coming. He said this, Matthew 24. Jesus promised, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. You know those lovely pamphlets with the promises of the Bible? This is a promise that doesn't often occur in those pamphlets, but it's here. It's a promise of Scripture. You'll be handed over, persecuted, put to death, hated. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus appealed to the scriptures to say, look, there I am in Isaiah. These were people who were discouraged. Have you ever been disappointed? Are you disappointed? If so, that is the time to get your nose into the prophecies of Isaiah. To remember, as we do at Advent, that Father God came to get us through a baby born in a barn. It's right there in Isaiah. To remember, as we do at Advent, that Father God will come to get us through the cosmic, conquering, returning King, Jesus. It's here in the prophecies of Isaiah, centuries before. Now, there are other parts of Scripture that you can turn to if, like me, you are a person of faith. And you think, well, there's no guarantee, but I'm persuaded. I trust. I'm going to take these steps of faith to trust in what it says in the Bible. There are other parts of the Bible you can go to, particularly in the New Testament. Why would we look in the Old Testament Scriptures? Why, in particular, would we look at Isaiah if we wanted to be encouraged that it ends well for us? Well, I think one of the reasons is the prophecies of Isaiah have already proved themselves to be true. Remember those three focuses that I was telling you about? Well, the first one, the there and then focus, everything that Isaiah said came to pass. Tick. Second focus, everything that Isaiah prophesied about the earthly ministry of Jesus, as described in the Gospels, happened. Tick. So it's a good place to go and look if you're needing encouragement about how this all ends, particularly if you're there praying for someone, they've not been healed, or you feel like your love is growing cold, or you think, oh, this following Jesus thing, it's really not working out so well for me at the moment. It's a good place to go. What was predicted there and then did come to pass, as did the events that we're going to celebrate in a few weeks over the Christmas period. When I read Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 65, I am reminded that even though it may not look like it most of the time, I am part of something that will prevail. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. But the purposes of God are and will be fulfilled on earth, even if right now for me, for those that I'm with, it really didn't seem like it. And I am encouraged to keep on. When we identify Jesus in Isaiah, we are refreshed by the revelation that God is and has always been active in human history to bring about his purposes. And I find that a great encouragement to press on. Finding Jesus in Isaiah helps me move beyond my disappointments and get over my doubts. It inspires me to keep on keeping on. And that's what I'd like us to pray into right now. So if the banker come up, please, if you think that's fine, Colin, but right now I'm really not in that place, that isn't where I'm at, then just stay seated. But if this morning you know you are, disappointment is a bit of an issue for you, and you're like, oh, I do feel a bit discouraged, you know, I'm not quite at the bailing out point, but I feel discouraged. Or if actually you are at the bailing out point, and you're like, you know, I'll come to church this morning, and I just have these major, major doubts, because a lot of what's described in the Bible, I'm just not seeing. Can I ask you to do a really brave thing? I want to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray for you and pray for myself at the same time. So if you'd like to stand and be prayerful, please do that now. So Spirit of Jesus, would you come and fill us now? Because Lord, honestly, we're here in church, but honestly, we feel a bit disappointed, or have recently felt quite disappointed, or have struggled with disappointment. We've been quite discouraged, Lord. Something has happened, or something has not happened. And it is hard to trust you, Lord. It's hard not to doubt. We know that doubt is potentially a very good thing, because without doubt, there can be no faith. So we're not afraid of doubts, Lord God, but what we are, don't want to do is just get stuck on doubt. We want to be a people of faith who say, look, according to the Bible, this stuff is moving, it is happening, and it ends well. So Spirit of God, would you come now and inspire us and encourage us to press on? I want you to take a moment just to be really honest with the Lord and tell him about your discouragements. Just tell him, look, Lord, I'm discouraged because of this. Tell him about your doubts even. Say, Lord, genuinely, I doubt, and then tell him. Take a moment to do that. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus of the Gospels. Jesus of Revelation. Jesus of Isaiah. We need you. We need encouragement, Lord. We need spurring on. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, when I just get stuck in that fool's game of saying, when I see it, then I'll believe it. Because we know it works the other way around. You are wanting a people of faith who, unlike Thomas, yet believe even though they have not seen. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us. And we hold you to ransom to say, look, God, unless I start seeing some stuff, I'm not going to believe in you anymore. Have mercy on us, Lord. Sinners, forgive us. Allow the Spirit of God. I think he's here. He's here in power to convict us, to encourage us, to empower us. We got time. Deliberately preached a short sermon, so we got time to spend in his presence. If you're sitting down and you think, oh, I probably should have stood up, it's not too late. You can do that. Come, Lord. I want to pray particularly for those of you who you're discouraged because what you have prayed for, you have not seen. Whether that was praying for someone to be healed and they died, or they're just still hurt, or it's you and it still hurts. Or whether it's some form of provision and you've been praying for years and years. If that's you, do you want to just raise your hands? Because I want to pray for you in particular. You have prayed and prayed and prayed. You're not seen. That's it. Raise them right up. Raise them so the Lord can see. Father, those of us with our hands raised, Lord, would you answer our prayers? Lord, we get it. We will trust in you, even if we do not see what we have prayed for. We lift our hands in surrender to say, yes, okay, even if we don't see, we're in. We trust in you. But Lord, would you have mercy? Would you have mercy? And please, would you answer our prayers? Those things, Lord, that we have cried out to you for again and again, or we have stepped out and in faith and we've yet to see what we have asked for. God, would you please comfort us and answer our prayers? Come, Lord. Again, we've got time. Just allow the Spirit of God to draw you to himself. Spirit who inspired Isaiah to prophesy at those three levels to meet with you. The Lord says, bring me your disappointment, bring me your doubt. That's what this moment is for. Psalmist, yet I will still praise you. As an act of faith, as an act of saying, I'm in, we're in, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will intentionally, deliberately, joyfully, thankfully praise you and worship you, God of eternity, whose kingdom prevails, whose will and is being done on earth as in heaven.
Love is devoted like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested.